Hey, friend, we're going to go deeper into our reflections on living in the deep inner peace that Jesus died to give you. It's a peace you can actually have. And today we're going to uncover a very dark part of human nature that destroys that peace and the key to overcoming it. And it's all hidden in plain sight in one of the most well-known parables ever told. We are hardwired to look for and to perceive threats. It's built into our DNA because the caveman who didn't look for the things that might eat him got eaten, and he didn't get to pass on his DNA to the next generation. And it's built into the DNA of men in a very particular and special way. Now, women are biologically better at nurturing than men are. You may have noticed this. A mom generally can't turn off the voices of her kids as they come at her from all directions all at once. Even if they're all asking for a different thing at one time, she might be doing dishes or juggling something or doing tax returns and hearing all the requests and processing all of it at the same time. Men, your brain doesn't do that. Have you noticed this? You can't take in all the different streams of information like your wife's brain can at one time. That's why you're literally deaf to what your child says if you're reading something. Kind of a nice advantage. Yet, this is kind of cool. You have an amazing ability to locate with a higher accuracy than your wife can exactly how far away a twig is snapping from you in the woods, what direction it's in, where it is. Why? Threat, there it is, neutralize it. That defense mechanism is just built into your DNA. You're ready to attack. And if you're like me, it's kind of hard to turn that defense threat mechanism off. Look, I can't tell you how many times I've sat with my family in a restaurant, and I'm not just eating with my utensils. I'm thinking, dude, if someone breaks into this restaurant with a gun, I can use this fork and butter knife to become a hero. And that's beautiful. I'm a protector. I'm a dad. But there's a dark side to our natural threat response. And now I'm not just talking to men, but all of us, men and women. If you don't master that part of you, however it's built into your DNA, you're going to end up dividing the world into categories of people that you label as threat versus safe, which leads you to a state of constant fear, which leads you to a state of living in constant contempt for large portions of humanity. And guess what that destroys at the end of the day, guys? It destroys your inner peace. Thomas Aquinas wrote in the Summa how fear of a perceived threat causes a contraction in the soul, that your soul becomes like a city under siege. And he wrote, "We see the inhabitants of a city, when seized with fear, leave the outskirts and, as far as possible, make for the inner quarters." He also wrote about how this happens to a body under duress, that your blood and energy flows to your core. And you'll notice if you're in a fight or flight situation, your hands and your feet get kind of cold because everything goes to where it needs to go for fight or flight and to survive. And if you're dying, the extremities actually shut down first. And all that, it's just an outward expression of what's happening to our hearts when fear seizes us, when fear takes over. A threat that we fear makes us pull back from life. We fill the moat, we lift the drawbridge, and often we accidentally shut out things we don't intend to shut out of our hearts, like joy, love, the enjoyment of life, and peace. And when you feel threatened, another unintended thing that gets shut out is your intellectual powers, literally. See, fear supercharges your amygdala, which is your animal flight or fight center of your brain, and it causes your prefrontal cortex, that part of your brain that makes executive decisions, kind of go dark. Recent tests have literally shown that your IQ plummets about 15 points when you feel threatened by something. Wow. Apply this to people who perceive one another as threats. If you've ever wondered why otherwise smart people sound like chimps slinging poop at each other at a zoo when they fight together online, that's why. Now, here's the crazy thing. We actually seem to enjoy the experience. We act as if we like finding people to threaten us, people who are an existential threat to our worldview so we can go out and fight them. And we're doing this more than ever today. Look, of course, people will always offer offense to you, and you never have to take offense. But today, we don't just take offense. It seems like we're actively looking for it. You ever watch the news way longer than you need to when it's bad news, and you get stuck in that cycle of bad news, and they're just repeating themselves for hour after hour, but you're watching, man. or doom scroll, and you watch for people that you don't agree with as you doom scroll so you could see just how they're ruining your world. And you do that for fun? Or engage in those online debates with people you have no hope of actually converting and who you'll never actually meet? Of course, I've never done such things. Yeah, right. I just read Unoffendable by Brant Hansen, and he describes how those, quote, purely theoretical interactions tend to go for me. When I meet an online attacker, I have two options. Option one, 4:10 p.m., see insulting comment from Bob371 on blog. 4:15, stew about it. 4:20, craft amazingly thorough, literate, snarky response to set Bob371 straight. 4:30, hit submit, walk away from computer, drop the mic style, all smug and cool. 4:40, return to computer to delete my smug reply. 4:41, see that someone has already replied to my smug reply. 4:42, delete my reply anyway, but write another one. 5:30, eat dinner with my family, but distractedly because I'm bugged by comments on my blog. 5:45, decide it doesn't really matter what people say because I was right. 5:50, see another blood-boiling response from Big Jerk, formerly known as Bob371. 5:52, decide to write something sort of nice, but still, you know, making my point. 5:55, see new comments, someone else whom I actually respect, thinks I was being a jerk in my original comment, respond to that person via email to apologize, but not really, because the jerk formerly known as Bob371 is a bigger jerk. He goes on and on. I'll circle back to option two at the end of this talk, but you can see how this ruins your peace, don't you? If we're honest, we get drawn into option one all the time. It's like we're looking to engage our fear-driven conflict with our ideological foes on a regular basis. And if you resemble that remark, if you're out there looking for offense, can I ask you something? Why? Why? What are you looking for? There's this great story about two children, an optimist and a pessimist, who were told they were being given a pony. It's just behind that door, they're told. The pessimist opens the door and finds the room full of horse manure, and the poor child weeps. The optimist child opens the door and finds a room full of horse manure, and he jumps right in and starts digging. There's gotta be a big pony in here somewhere. Maybe you're an optimist. I hate to break the news to you. If you're drawn to online piles of conflict, there is no pony in there. I know. You're not looking for a pony, let's be fair. But seriously, when you're watching too much news, or scrolling too long on X, or looking for conflict for too long, or over-educating yourself about the political turmoil in our day, or your ideological enemies and what they're doing today, or diving too deep into those comments online with that jerk guy who you just need to fight. Why are you doing it? Maybe you're bored. I don't know. Maybe that's it. Maybe life is hard today, and this is your escape. Maybe you're lonely, and fighting someone is better than nothing. Guys, there are better solutions to all of the above, by the way. Or maybe, and this is the dark secret that all of us share, that ruins our peace. Maybe it's because there's something soothing that happens in our spirit when we can identify and label our enemy over there. Look, life is uncertain and scary. And whew, dude, my protector brain just found the threat. This is hardwired into my DNA. I want to find the threat. There it is. It's out there. Dude, we got this. Raise the city gates. Arm the archers. Sound the bell. We found our enemy. Because we feed off of this us, them, friend, foe mentality as if it solves something. And it's this new drug that's fed to us by the rage industrial complex, as we can call so much of the online stuff that we tend to consume. And I love this stuff sometimes, and it's killing my peace. And it's given rise to what can be called a culture of contempt. Arthur Brooks, in the book Love Your Enemies, wrote at length about this culture of contempt, how when we give into our anger, over time, that anger calcifies into something called contempt. Now, what is that? It's an ongoing state of resting in our anger and reveling in our despising of another human being or group of people. It's reveling in that despising of another. Guys, we even have come to consider that contempt a virtue today. And if you lack contempt, I mean, if you're not enraged, well, then you must be asleep, right? There's actually one study done that showed that 7% of voters lost or ended a friendship because of the 2016 election. 7%. The number rose to 15% around 2020. And check this out, guys. Over 20% of Americans stopped talking to friends and family over disagreements about how to deal with COVID. People literally stopped talking to beloved family members over a complex medical situation that no one really had figured out. And here's the worst thing. In our culture of contempt that revels in this stuff, people felt completely self-righteous in doing so. They'd actually go online to brag about it, about how they are just cutting large swaths of people out of their lives because they disagree about something complicated and medical. Seriously? I think in retrospect, we can now honestly say, if that was you, you might want to consider repenting of that. Guys, I remember this time in ancient history, this time called the 80s and 90s, where our parents disagreed with family and friends about complex and political issues or medical issues or vaccines or who they voted for. And get this is crazy. They actually still remained family, showed up at family parties, and continued to talk to the people they disagreed with. What? That's crazy. No, it's normal. But Chris, what about this? What about righteous Christian indignation and anger? Okay, we talk about righteous anger as if the Bible is begging us to have it. But to be clear, there is nowhere in the New Testament that says that you should let yourself be driven by a righteous anger. Nowhere. Guys, you know what it does say about anger? It says, the anger of man does not accomplish the justice of God. Meaning, it doesn't do anything. The Bible nervously warns us, quote, in your anger, do not sin. And do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Get rid of it before your head hits the pillow, guys. It also tells us about anger in Ephesians 4:31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Look, I'm not going to condemn you for feeling things that come and go, things you can't necessarily control feeling. But when you rest in the anger, when you treat it like a virtue, when you revel in it, when you feel self-righteous, in finding your, quote, ideological enemies, seeing those people are my threat, and you give in to fear and then contempt and hatred for the threat that caused that fear, you know what that is, guys? That's as gratuitous as resting in a feeling of lust. And then it's scandal as you go online and you blab about it and think it's Christian virtue, but I'll tell you what, it's anything but Christian. Guys, I'm not saying be a pacifist. I'm saying that the overwhelming challenge of Scripture is that love be the motive when you act. But what about God? Doesn't He have righteous anger? Yep. But here's the thing, I'm going to break some news to you right now. He's good at being God, and you're generally not. Again, this is from Unoffendable. People say that we have to get angry to fight injustice. But I've noticed that the best police officers don't do jobs in anger. The best soldiers don't function out of anger. Anger does not enhance judgment. Yes, God is quite capable of being both just and angry. But if I'm on trial in front of a human judge, I'm sure hoping his reasoning is anger-free. Okay, so what's the solution to this destroyer of peace that we find built into our very DNA? The antidote to the addiction that we have to, quote, threatifying other people? Number one, and this is interior work, but you have to be aware of what's going on inside your heart and fight your own natural tendency to see a group when you look at a person, even if that person wants you to see their group. And that's the hidden lesson in the story of the Good Samaritan. Guys, you think we're divided today? Or that we have good reasons to hate other people today? Or to see them as existential threats? Yeah, I guess we do have some good reasons. But I'll tell you what, in Jesus' time? Guys, it was way worse. Jews hated Samaritans, and Samaritans hated Jews, and they held each other in contempt, not just for like decades, but no, we're talking 500 years before Jesus was even born. They hated Rome. I guess, I'll tell you what, for good reason. And they hated tax collectors who supported Rome. And let me tell you something so annoying that Jesus did in his teachings. Annoying in a good way, like hurts so good kind of annoying. Because it grates against our fallen DNA and helps to redeem us. See, he kept on holding up those people as examples. He had the audacity to tell a story of a man who is robbed and he's left on the side of the road for dead, and one Jewish leader after another just leaves him there and passes him up. But someone who voted for Kamala, someone who was wearing a mask. No, wait, I mean, I'm reading the scripture wrong. Someone who had a MAGA hat on. Wait, that's not the scripture. Yeah. A Samaritan. Insert that group you can't stand here. Jesus holds that guy up, that guy that you perceive as your existential threat, as the model for perfect charity, the hero in the story who saves the day. But wait, there's more. He does this multiple times. Never have I seen such faith in all of Israel. He said that about a Roman centurion. You know, the sword part of the empire that's oppressing you? Never have I seen such faith in all of Israel as in that guy. And this one, too, is a son of Abraham. By the way, Zacchaeus, he's a tax collector. You know, the people who steal your money to fund your oppressors? The unspoken challenge in all of these grating teachings, that if you listen to them with the mindset of someone 2,000 years ago, you realize how challenging they all are. The challenge is that when you look at a person, don't see a group, see a person. Lower the gates, drain the moat, open the drawbridge. Guys, I'm not saying to stop fighting injustice or to stop speaking the truth when it comes to people you're disagreeing with about important things. I'm not saying to stop drawing boundaries when people want to dismantle a civilization built on Christian principles. What I'm telling you is that when you do it, don't do it with fear. Don't do it by treating people as a group of enemies. Approach each person as they are, a person that Almighty God found worth dying for, just as He found you. You should sound different from every other voice. You should do it different. The Reverend Martin Luther King Jr., who wasn't perfect in every area of his life, but the guy, I'll tell you what, he wasn't driven by secular humanist principles. He was a reverend. And he called Christian love, quote, one of the most potent weapons available to an oppressed people in their struggle for freedom. Guys, he got so much more done than people who burn cities down in anger. I know. There's a lot of people pushing for very bad things in this world, and we gotta fight them, right? Some of them might be targeting you today. But as Paul wrote from his prison cell, surrounded by such people, every one of his guards might be the one that chops his head off. Philippians 4, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. What if the gentleness of Christians was evident to all? What if we rested so firmly on our beliefs that we knew that no attack could ultimately bring down the truth? What if we were calm? What if we walked through life not trying to defend our keep and not constantly on the defense, but on the offense with the love of Jesus Christ? What if instead of being shocked and scandalized, we shocked the world by how quickly we smile at and love people that expect us to hate them? Because we see people when we look at them, and they know it. Which brings me to step two, and a great lesson from the Good Samaritan. Go out of your way for the person you can't stand the most. Jews hated Samaritans, true. The feeling was mutual. And what the Good Samaritan shows us is a guy who went the extra mile for a Jewish man who had been robbed and beaten and left half dead. And what does Scripture tell us he did for this man? He bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And then he put him at the inn. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have had. Guys, go the extra few steps if you can't muster the extra mile for that person who's part of a group that you tend to label as an existential threat, and you'll be amazed at what it does to heal your soul. That gender-confused kid behind the counter, give that person an extra tip and smile and say, God bless you, so he can know that a Christian loves him. Let him be shocked by your love, not you shocked by the fact that he's a guy with a beard wearing a dress. Because maybe shock is what he's going for. But Christians shouldn't be so easily shocked by fallen human nature, by people struggling and suffering. Or maybe it's that leftist at work with the coexist bumper sticker or the guy with the MAGA hat on. Look, I'm not going to presume to know which camp that you're in, but whoever's bugging you, go out of your way to hold open the door for that person. Guys, that's how you change yourself. It's also how you change the world, by the way. This is from Lord of the Rings. You could tell I'm a fan. This is when Gandalf is talking about why he invests so much in hobbits. He said, Saruman believes it's only great power that can hold evil in check. But that is not what I have found. I have found it is the small, everyday deeds of ordinary folk that keep the darkness at bay. Small acts of kindness and love. You know, after St. Therese died, one of her religious sisters came out and talked about how close she and Therese were. And it only came out years after Therese's death that she had written in her diary about how much she struggled with that particular sister. How much she naturally just didn't like her. And that's precisely why she treated her like her best friend. Because she wanted to love like God loves. This is from Matthew 5. That God causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and unrighteous. Christian, that's how you should be. Everybody who comes near you should feel loved. So one, see a person, not a group. Two, go out of your way for the people who annoy you the most. And number three, stop going out of your way to seek out offense. Stop looking for offense. Translation, stop living in the land of internet conflict. Look, if you're a follower of Jesus, you don't let the world's attacks stick in your tires like nails and deflate your spirit, right? You certainly don't aim for those nails with your tires. My challenge is this. Walk away from online conflicts with groups that blind you to the people in front of you and deflate your charity. I mean, your will's only so strong. And we're trying our best to be loving to everybody, but you expose yourself to a critical amount of constant conflict, and it just wears down your ability to love over time. Steer clear of it all. Look, I shared option one for conflict with Bob371 online. Here's option two, again from the book Unoffendable. 4:10 p.m. See insulting comment from Bob371 on blog. 4:15, thank him for it. Point out what I appreciate about it. If I want to continue the conversation, fine, but otherwise, it doesn't matter. 4:20 p.m., go play Madden NFL with my daughter, get beat 75-0, then eat dinner with my family and laugh about stuff. Much better option. Guys, that stinging comment online? Just let it sit. Dude, I gotta get better at this myself. That news you're consuming, cut yourself off at about 10 minutes. Look, unless you're a professional reporter, that's enough for you. You don't need to compare Fox and CNN to arrive at the truth. And the more time that you spend outside your sphere of influence, the less power you have left inside your sphere of influence. And the evil one would love for you to spend your whole life upset about things you can't do anything about anyway. Just walk away from it at a certain point. That injustice that's done to you, you can walk away from that too. You don't need to set everything right in this life. You leave that to God. You let it go. Guys, you aren't the world's cop. You aren't the world's judge. You are not the collector of the debt of sin that everyone owes to God. Stop bearing that burden, guys, because it's robbing you of peace. And stop bearing that burden because it's too great for you because you're not good at doing God's job. Your job, Christian, is to love. Hard stop. Sometimes it demands that you speak and engage in conflict. That's fine. But always with love, gentleness, patience, and all those things that the Bible holds before us that should be our motives that so many of our fellow Christians today say isn't, quote, based. And they're wrong. But back to where we started. Listen, it's a beautiful thing that you have protector built into your DNA. It's a beautiful thing that you want to protect those you love and you want to defend what's precious in your life. But before you take on that role of a protector of your family and society and the church, first protect your heart. Don't let anyone's flaws, political blindness, or sin push the darkness of contempt into your soul and the peace of Christ out of it. It takes more than a fork and a butter knife to win that battle. God bless you.